Matthew 19. Ready, set, go. It says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. So, we're moving into the last couple chapters of Jesus' life. This is the last couple weeks of his life. He's heading south. He's coming from the Galilee down south. And in a couple weeks, I can tell you what that's all about. You know, I'm going to Israel. I am.
You weren't home.
Yeah, I'm going in a couple weeks. So he's heading south. And verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, you can always count on the Pharisees showing up to put you to the test. And they're coming up with a tough question for Jesus. Is it okay to divorce your wife for, and I like the way the New King James puts it, for just any reason. And just for any reason. It reminds me of, you know, if you ever watch CNN or Fox News or something, you know, when the reporters are questioning the politicians, they're always trying to come up with some question. No, what's your real opinion on your position on abortion? What is your opinion, you know? And what's your opinion on the war in Iraq? And it's funny to watch the politicians dance around stuff because they don't want to kind of commit to anything, because if you commit to one side, you alienate the other side. So they like to dance around the stuff so that everybody thinks that they're okay. In Jesus' day, there were two main views on divorce. And the views were named after the famous rabbis who held these views. There was the Shammai view, and there was the Hillel view. Shammai was a rabbi who was very conservative. He was the Republican in the group. Oh, I don't want to get political. I'm going to offend some of you and turn you away. But anyway, he was the conservative in the group. And their idea was, you know, no, you can't get divorced for just any old reason. You have to have, you know, there's very, very strict limits on what divorce is all about. The Hillel school of thought was, well, you can get divorced for just any reason. Yeah, she burns the toast in the morning. That's it. You know, and you're out of here. You know, you put too much salt on the eggs. That's it. I've had it. I've had it up to here. One guy even said, you could divorce her because you found somebody else more beautiful than her. And so you have a beauty contest every day for the next wife. You know, it just, you could divorce for just any reason. Now, I'm sure the Pharisees are patting themselves on the back on this because they're thinking, well, if Jesus answers the Hillel version, you know, sure, any reason will do. Well, then he'll offend all the Shammai folks. If he takes the strict line, well, then he'll offend all the Hillel people, which is actually more people. So you don't want to offend the bigger crowd, you know. Some are probably hoping that he's going to say there's absolutely no reason at all for divorce, because then he'll offend everybody, you know. What's Jesus going to say? And so he answered, and he said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, he's, they're gonna pull out the law of Moses on him. Jesus is actually going earlier than the law of Moses. He pulls his quotes from Genesis, Genesis 1 and 2, back to the very creation. Genesis 1, he made them male and female. Genesis 2, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and the two become one. So he's going to go back to the very earliest idea. He's going back to God's design for marriage. He says, and he quotes from Genesis 2, they shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The word for joined, the Greek word for join, means to glue upon, to glue to join oneself to closely, to cleave to stick to. I was just curious, and I kind of did this search for all the places, because actually that verse about leaving and cleaving, that's one of the most quoted verses of the Old Testament in the New Testament. There's a lot of, it's like four or five times it's quoted in the New Testament. And I came across one place where it's kind of alluded to, but doesn't quite use the same Greek word. And I discovered that there's another word for glue. This is proskolao, and there's another one that's just kolao, which is used in Corinthians to talk about a man cleaving to a prostitute and the two becoming one. And that means just to glue. This means to glue upon, or it's a more, you would say it's a more intensive form of glue. We might call it super glue. Now, I'm getting to be quite an expert at super glue. My son Daniel, I'm going to owe him $5 now. not if you don't tell him, I won't. We have a rule in my family. If I mention them by name, I owe them. It's okay. I can tell this. It doesn't really. It's fine. He had this project for physics, and they were given these balsa wood strips, and this was a project in engineering. They were supposed to build a tower that could hold so many kilograms, you know, and out of this little bits of balsa wood that would weigh, you know, very, very little. And they were told to get a certain kind of a glue and this long chemical name, you know. And we were wondering, what is that all about? And we finally figured out it was super glue. So we just had to go out and bought crazy glue. And you have to be careful with crazy glue. You have to be kind of very, very, you have to watch out because you cut the little pieces, you know, to be gluing onto each other. And if you get the glue on your finger, you put the piece on and you glue it to the other piece and you hold for 10 seconds. And then you go take your finger off and the whole thing comes with you. Because the whole piece, the whole project's now glued to your finger, you know. And then you got to peel it off of your finger. Ow, that hurts. I had, over the couple of days that we did it, I had pieces of wood glued to my fingers because I couldn't get it off. It was just... and that's what's even more dangerous, is if you get the glue on your finger and you accidentally touch your thumb, you're in big trouble. You're going to be, you look like you're going to snap your fingers and you never quite make it for weeks if you're not careful. Because it's, and to pull it apart, man, it just tears at your flesh. That's the word. I think that's a little bit like the word that Jesus is using in the New Testament. Man cleaving to his wife, clinging to his wife. It's not just glue. It's super glue. And that's important. Two, becoming one. Because that's the concept, God's concept of marriage. And when we talk about marriage, we're talking about ripping apart something that's super glued together. It doesn't come easy, does it? It doesn't feel good. It's not, there's no easy way to separate. It's very painful, right? Does anybody in here know what divorce is all about? I mean, it's all around us. It's all around us. Some of us in here are kids of divorce. We know what the pain is like to live in a home where parents have gotten divorced. Some of us in here have been divorced and know what it's like to have your heart ripped out. You know, your heart's been super glued to somebody and somebody just came along and pried it loose. And so Jesus quotes this. This is going to be his foundation for his theology on marriage. In the beginning, God made male and female, and God said, two shall become one, and that's it. Two are one. They're one now. Verse 6, where he says, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus is going for the most unpopular view of all. Not that he's not going to have a reason for divorce, but he's not for divorce in any way. He's against it. Jesus is for permanence in marriage. God's original intent is for marriage to be permanent. You know, gang, when we talk to our kids, our teenagers and stuff, and boy, the society that we live in is so filled with sex. Everything is sex, sex, sex. My gosh, you know, it almost kind of sounds like watching the TV. It almost kind of sounds like you go out on a date and you're expected to have sex with each other or something. It kind of sounds that way, doesn't it? Again, marriage, sex is wonderful, but God intended it to be in a super glued relationship where you've got that safety, that security, that as you're opening yourself up, not just physically, but man, there's so much more goes into this. When you're glued to each other, man, you don't just go ripping it apart with the next person that you meet the next day or something. That's not God's desire. God wants sex to be wonderful, but He wants it to be in the context of the super glue. And yet in our society, we go tearing it apart all the time. God hates divorce. Not because He hates divorced people, no. But because it blows the way He designed it. It's using a 747 jet to plow a field. You know, 747s are meant to fly and to, you know, go fast and carry a lot of people. Not to go stick their nose in the dirt and plow a field. That's not what it's designed for. Malachi 2:16 says, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. It is as cruel as putting on a victim's blood-stained coat, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself, always remain loyal to your wife." Think about the price that gets involved with divorce. And so many of you are you guys know what this is more than I can talk about. You think about the price kids pay in divorce. I hate these statistics. I feel like I need to talk about them, but I hate them because when I talk about them, especially, I guess God rescued all the single moms, didn't come tonight. That's okay, because they're the ones that always take this on the chin whenever I read these statistics, because they always feel horrible about what they're stuck with raising their kids. Kids from single-parent families, whether through divorce or illegitimacy, are 2 to 3 times as likely to have emotional or behavioral problems, and half again as likely to have learning disabilities as those who live with both parents. Teenage girls who grow up without their fathers tend to have sex earlier. A 15-year-old who has lived with her mother only, for example, is 3 times as likely to lose her virginity before 16 as one who has lived with both parents. And those are just simple statistics. I hate sharing those statistics because it can tend to beat people up. What I hope it is it reinforces for those of us who are married. It reinforces, you know what, it's a whole lot more than just us that pay the price. The whole family, I've known people who the kids are all grown and married and everything, and then the parents divorce and still devastates the kids. God's desire is for permanence in marriage. People who are thinking about marriage ought to take it seriously. They ought to enter marriage as if they're going to destroy every exit route. That they're going to enter this thing one way. They're one way in and there's no way out. This is the way I need to enter into marriage. Some people look at marriage, especially if you're in the church. No, they don't do this outside the church, because outside the church, who cares? Who cares? Let's just have sex. But people in the church have this notion, probably because from us pastors, or else it's from God's word, or maybe it's from the Lord himself, that people have this notion that they are supposed to be married when they have sex. So some people look at marriage as just the route to have sex. This is how I get to have sex, is by getting married. I want to have sex, so let me find somebody who will say yes to me, and then we'll get married, and then we can have sex, and we'll all be fine. The problem is that usually people that do that have the same idea that the world preaches, which is, and if it doesn't work, we'll cut this one off, and I'll find another one. That's not God's design. It's not God's best. Divorce should never be a part of your vocabulary, believers. It should not be something that you throw around. It grieves me so much when I counsel with couples. Couples who are the finest, most upstanding Christians you would ever know, and they talk all the time about divorce. It grieves me so much. It should not be a part of a Christian marriage vocabulary. I heard that Barbara Bush will, when she gets up and does speeches, she will talk, when she talks about marriage, she will quote Ruth Bell Graham, which is Billy's wife. And the quote is that Ruth is known to have said, "Being married to Billy, the word divorce has never entered our vocabulary. Murder, maybe, but never divorce." You know, it's that till death do us part thing, you know. Okay. God is so for permanence in marriage. Verse 7. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I know that. Verse 7. They said to him, "Well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" No, wait, you're saying we shouldn't, there should be no divorce? Then how come it mentions divorce? Let's look at Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24 is what they're talking about. They're talking about Moses. They're talking about from the law of Moses. And this is the passage that talks about divorce. It's a little indirectly, but it talks about it. It says this. Moses is writing, well, God is speaking, and God says this. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to his wife after she, to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you should not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." Now, if you pay attention, just hit me. I don't know why I've never shown this before. The command is nothing about when to get a divorce. It's talking as if they're going to do it, doesn't it? It's not. Now you're going to have some problems, and if you cross this threshold in your married life, then you've got to get a divorce. He's not saying that at all. He's assuming that men are, that, you know, this is going to be something people are going to do. And if you pay attention to it. Well, and see, the certificate of divorce, I've seen the ancient certificates. It's just kind of like, "I, Richard Tomlin Gathers of Fullerton, California, the son of Richard Tomlin Gathers Sr., and I hereby, because I am married to you, Deborah Lynn Gathers, of the daughter of Verlin McKay, that get out of here," or something like that, you know, and it just... You write this out on a piece of paper and you hand it to her and you're divorced. This is before the days of lawyers. Okay, this is before lawyers got involved. So you write it out and you hand it to her and she's out of here. You kick her to the curb. You know, that's kind of the idea. But the whole point of this is what? It's to avoid what we would call wife swapping. You know, she's out this day and then she goes to the next husband and he doesn't like her. She can't come back to you. If you divorce her, that's it. You can never take her back for any reason, he says. But the point is not about promoting divorce. It's to promote this, not just to stop this wife swapping thing. Now, the issues in Deuteronomy 24 is people would take this and say, well, it talks about he finds some uncleanness in her, and what is that? She finds no favor, and so that's why they get these different interpretations. You know, was it the burnt toast, or was it... And in fact, the word uncleanness in the Hebrew here has a little bit of a sexual connotation to it, and so some people would limit it to a sexual thing. You know, that's something wrong. And today, there is even within Christian churches, you will get a huge variety of people on their views of divorce. I have seen some churches who take it so much to say that Deuteronomy 24 is only applicable, divorce is only applicable if a woman was not a virgin when she was married. And that if she's not a virgin, that is the only allowance for divorce. I've seen that in the case, and so that there are no divorced people in the church because they're all kicked out. You know, they're all chewed up and spit out. You also see some churches at the other end of the spectrum where it's like, oh, you're having a bad day? Well, here, let's go get a divorce. You know, we want to find the balance here. It's somewhere in the middle. So they want to know, how come, if you think marriage should be permanent, why does Moses allow for divorce? Jesus says, verse 8, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So God's original intent was for marriage to be permanent. God's best is always that marriage stay together. Even when there is unfaithfulness in marriage, it's not, I mean, Jesus is going to give you one reason for divorce. He's going to talk about sexual immorality in verse 9. But even when sexual immorality is involved, that's not an automatic divorce. God's heart is that you work at restoration, that you work at bringing it back, bringing people back. The prophet Hosea was told by God to marry Gomer. Not Gomer Pyle, but that prostitute named Gomer. I mean, she must not have had a lot of business. It was a prostitute named Gomer. I just, or that, or she didn't tell anybody her name or something. I don't know, something very unattractive about that. I don't know. And they get married. They have kids. And she goes back to work. And God says to Hosea, go buy your wife back. What a horrible thing. Some of us would say, wait a minute, she crossed the line. He should divorce her now. Doesn't have to. God says, bring her back. And so, and the reason God said to do it, because God wanted Hosea to be a picture of him and how you and I go astray all the time, don't we? We fall away from the Lord. We do the stupidest things. And God doesn't say, you crossed the line, buddy. That's it. You're out. No, he brings us back. That's God's heart. Now, the problem is, not everybody can do that. Not everybody has the capacity with some of these huger things. And whether you want to fault them for it or not, I'm not sure I want to fault them. But the thing is that God understands. And so there is room for an allowance, for a hard heart. Proverbs 6, 32-35, talks about the betrayal of adultery. It says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. He's saying, you're doing the stupidest thing in the world if you're going to try to seduce a married woman. You're doing the stupidest thing in the world because, you know what? Some guys don't get over it. And some guys will hunt you down, you know. And he's standing, it's just a matter of fact. Should you? Of course you should forgive. But not everybody's going to do that. And when it comes to this kind of a transgression against a heart, God understands. I'm not sure this is a condemnation, the hardness of heart. I think it's a statement of fact. God allows it because some people can't handle this level of betrayal. And so I think God allows for hard hearts. There's going to be another allowance, I believe. I think I can defend this. 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, that God has called us to peace. Now, I'm just giving you one verse out of a whole section. It's a section all about marriage. You could study it, tear it apart, and there are different views of how you want to interpret it. But to me, I believe that a second allowance for divorce is when you have been abandoned, when your spouse has left you. I believe that I'm okay with that. And I know some people want to get a little bit tighter on that than me. I think that that's what it's speaking about. But Jesus' example here, verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So Jesus gives one allowance for divorce, and that's, he says, New King James, it says sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia. Let's see. Here's ways it is used. Illicit sexual intercourse, adultery, fornication, which is technically sex before marriage, homosexuality, lesbianism, intercourse with animals, and it goes on and it gets worse. That's porneia. I think a simpler definition would be to say that porneia is sex outside of marriage. That's what porneia is. And so we look at verse 9 as Jesus saying that when there's been betrayal in a marriage, there's been sex outside of the marriage, that's allowable for divorce. But Jesus is saying here, he's saying that if you divorce your spouse for the wrong reason and then you get married again, he says you're committing adultery. You're committing adultery. This is tough to talk about because statistics are you're in a crowd, half of the group's been divorced. That's just the statistics. And it's the same in church, whether in church or out of church. It seems to be the same. Sad to say, sorry to report, that's just the truth. I imagine if we took a poll of everybody 11 o'clock service on Sunday morning, not that a lot of people want to admit it because it's a thing people struggle with, but if we took some sort of a survey, you would probably find, and I know it's pretty close, we'd find at least half of the people in the church have been divorced, one way or the other. So what if I'm looking at this and I'm struggling with this because, you know, I've been through divorce and it wasn't because one of us committed adultery. It wasn't because there was an affair. We just couldn't get along with each other. We just kept getting mad at each other. And then we divorced and then we got remarried. And now this says I'm in adultery. What do I do now? What do I do now? Let me give you a couple steps what to do. Three steps. Number one, admit you were wrong. You need to admit that you were wrong. You did the wrong thing. Don't make excuses. Just admit that you were wrong. There's no shame in it. Of course there's shame. That's what confession's all about. It's plenty of shame. Admit you were wrong. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Admit you're wrong. Number two, stay where you are. I've heard some people teach on this stuff. And they say, well, if you've been divorced and then you're remarried and you're now considered adultery, well then, divorce, I heard a very wonderful Bible teacher that I absolutely love. I couldn't believe him saying this. He said, well, then you divorce this woman and you go back to the first wife. Gang, that's what Deuteronomy 24 is saying don't do. So you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. First, you admit that you're wrong. You confess your sin. You receive forgiveness. Then you stay where you are. You stay where you are. The principles in 1 Corinthians 7 says, 1 Corinthians 7:20, he says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. 1 Corinthians 7:27 says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. He's just saying, look, don't go around changing everything. John Corson brought this out. I like this. I think there's something applicable here. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Horrible, horrible thing. But he got to the point where he was confronted, and they went on and got married and everything. He confessed his sin, and God forgave his sin. God didn't say, now you got to get rid of the woman. He didn't do that. In fact, the child that was born later was Solomon, the son that would be the next one on the throne. So, you don't want to go trying to change everything. If you were wrong, you were wrong. Confess, receive God's forgiveness, and stay where you are. And number three, don't repeat your mistakes. You may not have the same problems as your first marriage or second or whatever the last marriage was, but you're still going to have problems in marriage. Do I hear an amen? Nobody wants to say it in front of their spouse. Are you going to have problems in marriage? Absolutely. Absolutely. Every marriage is going to have problems. You're going to have ups and downs. Every single marriage. If you don't have problems in your marriage, I got to wonder if both of you are alive. You know, I wonder if both of you are kicking, if your hearts are pumping. You know, do we need to bring in Rampart and give you some, you know, what's the deal here? What do you mean you don't have problems in your marriage? What, don't you talk to each other or something? You know, maybe that's it. Maybe you live in separate houses on opposite sides of the country or something. Maybe that's how you get not have problems in marriage. Look, you're going to have problems when you get two sinners in the same room, right? Amen? Amen. Any two sinners that are going to be living in the same room together are going to have problems. You're going to have problems. So don't repeat your mistakes. In other words, because you have problems, you don't quit. You keep pressing on. You go. You try to work on it. You try to fix it. Don't give up. Don't. The mistakes are that we don't want to be bailing out on the situation. We want to stick it through. I have learned in my life. And I'm quite old now. I'm quite old now, you young folks. I'm quite old. Not as old as Frank. Not as old as Bob. I will. But I was showing you grace, bro. Gosh, I've got a lot of people in this room that are older than me. But you know what I'm learning, gang? You know what I'm learning as a Christian? I'm learning that growth comes from working through problems, not by running from them. And this is not just about marriage. This is about all kind of problems. In the last 12 years, you know, it is, you know, some things there's nothing I'd rather do than be pastor of this church. Nothing I'd rather do. But then there are days where I wish, what in the world have I gotten myself into? And it's a mess. It's a mess. And it's always people that are messes. It's always the people that are messes. You know, we've had we've just been through some real heartaches. But you know what? Growth, I grow so much by just sticking it out. Just sticking it out. And that's the way it is in marriage, gang. Don't repeat the mistake of bailing. You need to stick it out. You need to dig in. You need to remove the exit signs for this thing. There are no exits. We're going to have to stay here tied to each other and figure this thing out. We've got to do this. Now, you might be asking yourself, well, wait a second. Now, if you're just saying you're in the wrong, you made a mistake, so all you have to do is just confess your sin. Why don't I just blow this one off, and then I can confess my sin and receive forgiveness and go on again? Well, it's because, gang, sin kills you. You don't want to be going and sinning more. That's stupid. That's absolutely stupid. Yes, you can receive forgiveness, but you just shot your right eye out. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Don't be doing that. Don't be doing that. God, don't be offended, but this is what I wrote. God would much rather you stay with your old battle axe, learn to love him or her like you should, and avoid the much greater pain of divorce. Changing spouses is no guarantee of happiness. It does guarantee a lot of pain. Now, what if you're separated from your spouse? There's nobody in the room that meets this qualification. What if I'm separated from my spouse or divorced, but neither of us have remarried and neither of us have had an affair? Well, maybe you should be holding out for your marriage. Maybe. Until either somebody remarries and forces the situation, or maybe it's clear that they've abandoned you. It's hard. It's hard. We need God's help. Let's go on to verse 10. I'm on page 6 out of 12, and I've only got 10 minutes left. What do I do? Punt. Okay, verse. I'm teaching. We're talking about in our class about ending on time and stuff like this, and I'm not going to do it today. Leave that, or I'm going to just skip a lot of verses. Verse 10, his disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." Mm-hmm. Now think about what the guys are saying here. Some of these guys are married. Pete is married, because we've already met his mother-in-law. So we know at least Pete is married. And so Jesus is talking about, guys, marriage is a one-way thing. You're in and you're not out. You go in and you stay in. And the guys are sitting there thinking, they're saying, well, if this is the case, then maybe we should never get married. You know. Don't you find that a little bit humorous? Like that's really going to solve the problem of not getting married? I don't know. It almost sounds as if the disciples don't want to be able to give up the idea of divorce, or maybe they don't, almost sounds like they don't want to give up the idea that they could still be unfaithful to their wives, you know, or something. I don't know. I'm just wondering, where are these guys coming from? You know, it's sad but true, but the statistics are also just huge, that too many people are unfaithful to their spouse. Too many people aren't faithful to their spouse, and it ought not be. The young preacher was shocked to hear the well-known evangelist utter these words. "I've spent some of the happiest moments of my life in the arms of another man's wife. Yes, I have spent some of the happiest..." And this wasn't Ted Haggard, by the way. "Yes, I have spent some of the happiest moments of my life in the arms of another man's wife." And following a pause, the evangelist added, "That woman was my mother." You got it, Bob. So the young preacher who's listening to this, he's going, oh, that's good. I got to use this. He's thinking to himself, a few weeks later, he's speaking in front of a civic group, and he remembers this, and it leaps to his mind. He says, "I've spent some of the happiest days of my life in the arms of another man's wife." And then he's got a long pause. And then he says, "But for the life of me, I can't remember who she was." Okay, verse 11. "He said to them, 'All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given.'" So they're saying, well, maybe we just shouldn't get married. And Jesus is saying, well, not everybody can do that. You can't opt out of marriage just because you think it's too hard. I imagine we all know, I've heard this. I've heard people say, you know, I just don't want to get married because I just see so much pain, so much trouble that it causes. And either they've had a previous marriage that was difficult, or they've watched, you know, I know some people who they've watched other people struggle in marriage and go, well, I don't want to get married because I've watched what they're going through, and I don't ever want to do that. And I got news, you're going to make yourself miserable if you are not gifted to be single. Because what Jesus is going to talk about is that there is a gift of, we might call it celibacy or a gift of singleness. And just because marriage looks hard doesn't mean that you shouldn't be doing it. Verse 12, "For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb," and there are eunuchs, you know what a eunuch is, you hope you don't have to have a biology lesson here. "There are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb." In other words, there are some persons who are born incapable of having sex. "There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men." It's what the kings used to do. They used to get their chief guards and castrate them so that they could have proper guards for their wife. "There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake." In other words, there are some folks who have chosen on their own hey, I can do this. I can be single. In fact, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7. Hey, the single guy's got an advantage. He doesn't have to worry about taking care of the wife. He doesn't have to worry about whether she wants to go to serve in Iraq or not. You know, he doesn't have to worry about that. He's free. He can just go serve God. You know, there's some really cool things you can do when you're single. I remember when I was in college, I had broken up with, she broke up with me. Sorry. That's right. She dumped me. And so I remember it was painful. And so I decided that the heck with women. Men are much better off without women. And I had some fellows with me that were of the same mind. They'd all had their hearts broken. And we all decided, let's form a band of brothers. And we will call ourselves we had several names. We called ourselves Bachelors Till the Rapture. Uh-huh. And I don't know if you remember the things we used to do at First Baptist, buddy. We used to put on concerts. We used to go door-to-door witnessing. Man, some of us ran the high school group. Others ran the college group. Man, we just served God like nothing else. I mean, we would stay up till all hours on Friday nights and Saturday nights. We'd be over at, Farrell's. At one point it was Farrell's. It's now that Panera thing, but it used to be Farrell's a long time. We'd be out there, we'd close the place because we'd have people around the table and we'd be eating the pig troughs, but we would also be, you know, we'd be witnessing to people. Oh, the things we used to do for God. I that was back in the Jesus days. That was back in the Jesus movement. All the things we used to do. We also call ourselves the CIA, Celibates in Action. Yeah, yeah. And you know what? You can serve God so much, so good when you don't have to worry about meeting the needs of your wife, your husband. That's an okay thing, but you have to be gifted to have that for life. And if you're not gifted, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. So how do I know if I'm gifted with singleness? Heck if I know.
Maybe it's because you're not married. No,
no, I know how. I know, actually. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." If you are walking with the Lord, if the Lord God is your delight, He's the one you love more than anything else, then you know what? God's going to work. If you are delighting in the Lord, you're keeping your nose in His Word every day, you're praying every day, you're walking, you're sharing your faith, you're in fellowship with Christians, you know what? Things are going to change in your heart. You know this. You guys know this. This group knows this. When you're walking with the Lord, you start wanting different things. And some things are no longer tasteful to you. You don't have a taste for certain things. It just changes. I mean, how come you don't do it? I just don't want to do it anymore. How do I know if I've got the gift of singleness? Because frankly, you just don't need to get married. You don't want to get married. You're okay with not getting married. Now, if you are single and you're delighting yourself in the Lord, but you really want to get married, what do I do? A couple of things you can do. Pray for your spouse. But I don't know who she is, or I don't know who he is. You can still pray for them. You can pray for them kind of like the way I pray for my wife every day. I got a grocery list that I'm begging God every day for my wife. I it's almost like I'm watering my garden. I have a list of things that I long to see flourish and grow in my wife. And I pray for them every day. I cheat every once in a while with some of the rest of you who are on my everyday list. I gotta admit, every once in a while I have a hard day and I will cheat and I'll just throw up one request for you or something. But my wife gets the full shot every day. I pray for her every day. Yeah, but I don't know who she is. I don't know what to pray for. Well, start picking a list out. Start praying for her. You can address it to whom it may concern. And I tell you what, God knows who to send it to. God knows who to send it to. Maybe the reason you weren't with her is because she hasn't been prayed for yet. Somebody hasn't been watering her. Somebody hasn't been nurturing her. Maybe the reason you're not you're not with him yet is that you need to do something to bring him along a little bit. You need to be praying. And when you're both ready, maybe then God will bring it about. I think you need to pray. I think it's an awesome thing. Don't discount what God will do in prayer. I think you also need to be sure. I think somebody's throwing up next door. I think you also need to be sure that your standards are the same as God's standards. I've met folks over the years who've never got married because they have not found a person who meets their standards. And they have a list. They've got certain qualifications of what they want in a person. And I'm not just talking about, you know, that you want them to be a Christian. You better have that standard. That better be your standard. You want somebody who's a Christian, who's walking with the Lord. Absolutely. But I've met folks over the years who have all these other added qualifications. And I sometimes wonder if they're simply disqualifying the person that God has for them because they've already got this idea that's not God's idea. Peter was shown in Acts chapter 10, there's this breakthrough that happens in the kingdom of God. We're up to Acts chapter 10. The only people that could ever get saved were Jews. The gospel went out only to the Jews. And God decided in Acts chapter 10, it's time to change things. God wanted some pig dog heathen Gentiles to get saved. And he needed somebody to talk to him. And he picked out Peter. And you know the story. God spoke to him through this vision. He lowers this sheet full of animals, and some of them were unclean animals. And God says to Peter, "Arise, kill and eat." And Peter's just starving, but he's going, "Oh, no, I'm a good Jewish boy. I would never do that." And the Lord says, no, you do this. I'm telling you to arise, kill and eat. And it says, Acts 10:15, a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And you know what? I think there are some folks that need to pay attention to that because it applies in different areas. That if God has picked someone out for you and God thinks that this is the person, don't call them common. This may be the person that God has for you. Don't be afraid of marriage. If you have a desire to be married, you're going to find that marriage is very, very good. It's really, really good. It's tough. It's difficult, but it's good. And with that, we'll stop here and we'll pick this up next week. And shoot, I've got some leftovers for next week. We'll have leftovers next week. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for these friends here, Lord. And Lord, we're all in different spots. Some of us are married, some of us aren't. And yet, Lord, it all is about us. It all applies to us one way or the other. Some might be gifted with singleness. Others might be looking for that spouse. We pray for your hand on their lives. We pray that you would use us. We pray that you would help us to delight ourselves in you and find you leading us with the desires of our heart. I pray for the marriages here, Lord. And Lord, I don't have to wonder whether any of the marriages here have problems. I'm sure we all are having problems. Lord, we want to ask for your help. We want to ask for you to be a part of it. I think of the passage in Ecclesiastes about a threefold cord not being quickly broken. Lord, may you make our marriages to be threefold cords, not twofold cords, but Lord, that there would be three people involved in the marriage and you would be the one that holds it together. I pray, Lord, for our marriages that you would pour out grace, that you'd teach us to be gracious with one another. I pray for humility. I pray that you'd teach us to bow our knees, to bow our necks before one another, to not push each other around, but Lord, to be humble before each other. I pray for forgiveness, Lord. I pray, Lord, that when we've been the one that's been wronged, Lord, I pray that you would help us to have your heart of compassion and your heart of forgiveness, freely forgiving one another. I pray that you would pray that you'd teach us how to be kind, generous. Help us to be aware of each other's needs and use us in each other's lives. We thank you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right?